the second chapter. And shall we begin to read at verse 1? And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent thee to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent thee to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold thee your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent thee to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went up. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided thither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that the whole that appeared is chariots of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and let him into his pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from off him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went off. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah that rests on Elijah. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, the whole man, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we said, and speak to thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not stay. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, then. And they went, and he, they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And God do better his own precious work. Well, during the time that I've been with you, and I've enjoyed the time very much indeed, and the fellowship with you all, but we do want to go through some Old Testament characters and see portrayed through these characters something of the excellencies and the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that as we've gone through them in some little measure, your heart has been just set on fire a little bit to go back to those Old Testament scriptures and look still further within the faith. Now, this evening, I want us to take up this lovely character, Elijah, for his name means Jehovah the Savior, and that's a good picture and a good title for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he only comes into the picture, again, as Isaiah only came into the picture, at a particular and a certain time. So that is just where we've got to begin, studying the writer in this text of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have the close of one man's ministry and another man's ministry opening up. Now, this man's ministry that is closing just here that we said about, he's going out in his full figure. Like Moses, for instance, his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. And this man, Elijah, he speaks of the culmination and the ending of the law. Now, just to verify that a little bit, we have a New Testament scripture that looks in with a New Testament man. And that New Testament man, of course, is John the Baptist. You remember, they said to the Lord Jesus on one occasion, why do they say that Elias or Elijah must come first? And the Lord Jesus said, Elias verily did come first, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Then they understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So that here, John the Baptist is that great antitype of Elijah. Now, brother and sister, John the Baptist is not Elijah. There is no such thing as the transmigration of a soul. Now, some religions of Christendom might accept that, and indeed some parts of paganism will accept that. But it's one body, one soul, and that soul will never inhabit another body. There is no transmigration of a soul in the whole of the scripture. So that it's not Elijah coming to dwell within another body. No, he's just the picture, the type of this great man, John the Baptist. And so Gabriel could say to his father before he was born, that this John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So that the work that Elijah was doing, that was to herald Elijah, the great Savior, the Jehovah Savior, so John the Baptist was doing to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ into this work. Now, we are told, and the Lord Jesus tells us, that the law and the prophets were until John. And there was never another prophet after John to herald the Lord Jesus, because the one that he heralded came immediately upon his death. Now, I think I did mention some time before that there are some, and maybe it's because John the Baptist in prison sends his two disciples to the Lord Jesus and says, art thou he that should come, or looking for another, that his faith had completely evaporated, and now he's looking at it from a natural, a carnal point of view, and there he falls down, and he says, and he breaks. Now my brother and sister, I don't believe a word of that. But God would not reserve this greatest of his servants. And to see that servant fail in the task that he committed to it, when we turn to Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, when John had fulfilled his call. And here is Elijah too. Elijah is in the same mind. And I, even I only, am left. And he had to be told that there were still 700 that had not bowed the knee to bed. But you will remember that this great Elijah, and eventually, brethren,
It's not the multitude of words that matter, is it? Because I discovered it, that Elijah only gave one message. And Elijah only wrote one letter. But my, the effectiveness of that one message. And that one letter, it was tremendous upon the nation of Israel, and indeed upon the kingdom of Judah as well. So it's not the quantity of words, it's the quality of words that really matter. So think about that, and I really take those things home for my own heart as well. In the multitude of words, the one does not sin, the wise man says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Well, that's good advice from God's word. But now, he's coming back after 3.5 years there, away from the nation of Israel, while God waits for the effect of 3.5 years coming upon that nation. And God is sending him back. And he comes up to Mount Carmel. And he's calling for 850 priests of Baal to come up with him as well. And there the great nation is represented upon that scene of trial and vindication. He gives them the opportunity of calling upon their God, and their God consuming the sacrifice upon the altar. And they cry in the heat of the day. They cut themselves with knives. They dance upon the altar itself. And they cry out, "Oh, there he is." And there Elijah tossed them on at the God, crying louder, maybe as a priest, running for our country on a journey. But he doesn't answer. And then Elijah, he built his altar to 12 stones, representative of the 12 tribes, brothers and sisters, though divided. He brings 12 stones and builds. Then he digs a well round about him, a ditch, that separation. In the altar, it comes. In the ditch around, it separates. And then he fills it with water, with 12 barrels of water. And that sanctification. And here is presenting the right position of the nation of Israel before their God, though they've gone to Baal. And then he takes the sacrifice, lays it upon the altar, and then, of course, puts the 12 barrels of water upon it. Have you ever thought where he got it from? Ever thought about 3.5 years coming? Ever thought? I've heard some Christians say, well, Carmel's not very far from the sea, so it must 12 barrels of seawater. Well, it has nothing to do with seawater, brother. He always speaks of clean water. Clean water. And so whatever, wherever he got it from, it was clean, fresh, pure water. But I do know this, that even in the days of famine, God says, there's a handful of corn up on the mountain. And I'm quite sure of this, that though the nation couldn't find it, God knew where it was, and provided 12 barrels of food for Elijah himself. And then he stood back, away from this representative altar and its sacrifice, and he says, "O God, hear me." And there, without anything, that could associate Elijah with that altar in relation to this, God answered by fire out of heaven, and consumed the sacrifice, and licked up all the water, and the cry went out, "The Lord is God." Now that's what Elijah meant. That's what the name of Elijah means. The Lord is God. And Elijah has fulfilled the purpose that God has called him to do. And 850 priests of Baal, they were put to death, and the nation promised to come back again to the Lord. Now isn't that the work of John the Baptist? He's the one that makes the rough places clay. He's the one that places the mountain and exalts the valley. He's the one that prepares the way for the Lord. And that's what Elijah is doing. Abasing the mountains of Jezebel and the Ahab. exalting the valley of the godly that sought their refuge in hiding, making the rough places plain and taking thy idolatry out of the way and preparing the way for Elijah the prophet. And that's the story. And so we find the close of the time of the Lord. There was John the Baptist, and a new era begins that brings in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great antitype of Elijah, this great man of the Old Testament scripture. And so we come to this part, and Elijah says to Elijah, the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. And Elijah is going to. And then on to Jericho, and then on to Gilgal, and then on to the river Jordan. And at every point, Elijah would persuade Elijah, tarry thou here, for God has sent me further on. And Elijah says, as the Lord is, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave. Now here's a lovely picture of fellowship. Two different characters of people. One the Octeanan that's going to speak of judgment, and the next one that's going to speak of thunder grace. And here they are both walking together, and there's not a thing out of harmony, not a thing out of fellowship. They're walking step by step and hand in hand. They're in complete agreement, the one with the other. And brother and sister, let's learn this. That the Lord Jesus walked here for 33.5 years in complete agreement with the law. He never violated the law in one point. He magnified the law and he made it honorable. Brethren, a lot of people, they have their troubles about the seriousness of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, I can easily believe in the seriousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did point out that that is only the second part. That's only the fruit of the matter. It's the holiness of Christ that is the root of the matter. His holiness has to touch his nature. The fruit, the seriousness of Christ is the result of the holy nature that he has. Brethren and sisters, have you ever thought about this? There are some Christians that think the sinlessness of Christ only begun at the river Jordan. The sinlessness of Christ is there right from Mary's womb. And can you see the day? And the wise man says, the child is estranged from its mother's womb, going about telling lies. Now that's what the wise man says about the child. And here's the great wonder that it all to me, brother and sister. Not that the Lord Jesus was sinless for the 3.5 years of his public ministry, but every day that he took, from babyhood to boyhood and youthhood to manhood, there was ever a time, brother and sister, that sin never touched the Lord Jesus Christ. That to me is the most wonderful part about it. And it brings out this glorious truth, that one that comes away there from the manger at Bethlehem, and grew for a time of the sacred fruit of the river Jordan, it only proves one great tremendous fact, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now hear this. As Elijah and Elijah were walking step by step in complete agreement, so the Lord Jesus walked in complete agreement with the law of Moses. Never a thing did he disagree with the law of Moses about. I pointed out, I think, last night, that he did say, you heard it said of old time, and he did the human. He is a physical interpretation of law. And then he'll say, but I say unto you. And he's not contradicting law. He's emphasizing the holy character of the law far beyond what the rabbis or anybody else could expect. And the Lord Jesus lived according to the divine interpretation of the law. Step by step he went every step of the way. And I think that's the reason why Paul, the apostle in Galatians 3, he tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. And so we find in that lovely form of Elijah and Elijah, the picture of Christ's walk in complete harmony with the law that was given by Moses. But now I want you to notice something. Elijah was going because he had to go. God had said. But Elijah was going because he wanted to go. Now here is a little thing that we would do well to look in. Brethren and sisters, the end of that journey was the River Jordan. Now please, that's not just there. Have a look at the meaning of the son of Jacob, Dan. It's not death, it's judgment. So that the Jordan is the place of judgment. Death by judgment. And that was the end of the journey for the Lord and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, when we come to Golgotha, the place of judgment, the law was going because it had to go. But Christ was going because he wanted. Now that's the greatest lesson. No man takes it from that one. I lay down of myself. I power to lay down. I power to take again this commandment of I receive in my Father. What a lovely walk he must have been as he went from this earthly here in the heart of it through this world, knowing that ultimately it would be the cross there at Golgotha. In perfect harmony with the law and finished at the end. And the law was good. Out for the cross before the end. But he was good before he won. Brother and sister, can I say this? Behold in Romans chapter 3, the God was bringing in righteousness by faith. Without any things at all. You'll find those in chapters 1 and 2, or in chapter 3, there are no strings attached as to the righteousness which is by faith. For it says this, witness by the law and the prophet. Now when you come to the Mount of Transfiguration, and of course we could not be five of them that we think of on the Mount of Remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's Moses and Elijah. And here are the law and the prophet. And they're both interested in what the Lord Jesus is going to do. And so they stretch. And so the sacrificer was going to vindicate the righteousness of God and meet God's righteousness according to the law. But as it could never be taken away, brethren. If the law was never fulfilled, it could never be taken away. That's what it really means. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And that's the only way that the law could be taken away. And here is a broken law. And Moses is interested in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So would vindicate the law and satisfy the race. But Elijah is interested in unfulfilled prophecy. That only the sacrifice of Christ could fulfill. And so here is law and prophecy. Discussing with the Lord Jesus, concerning this decision, the exodus of the nation, and when he goes out to the cross, then by the law, and the prophet. That's by the way. But he's going willing. He's offering himself willing and be blessed. In all of this message, the Lord Jesus was called this the free will of God. Really. Now, when we come to the river Jordan, we are told that Elijah wrapped his mantle together. We don't see a full demonstration of an open hand. He wrapped his mantle together and he touched the waters, and the waters passed over the river and were able to go over on dry ground. Now, there is the picture of death. The picture of death by death. And here is the cross. And the Lord is going to be taken out of the way. And the Lord Jesus is going in through death. With the law. Now, brethren, when we look at the law, you never find a full demonstration of divine power under the law. Never. It's the mantle that is wrapped together. There's never a full demonstration of God's power under the law. The power under the law is the restraint of the flesh. You know, some people have said to me, "Oh, you call the Lord of love." And he says, "An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life." And he called him a God of love. My answer to that is this. If God didn't restrain flesh, he would have been two eyes for an eye. And it would have been a mouthful of tooth for a tooth. And you for a lot. That human nature. Human nature. And the law was given for strength. And the power of God is deep in the realm of flesh. And there God's power is demonstrated in the place of death and the very order on the other's house. That's not. And the Lord Jesus is going over. Going over. And when they get over, then Elijah says, "That's what I do. Be off." And here is Elijah's request, that a double portion of thy soul come upon thee. Now, that's the heart. Nevertheless, if I'll see thee when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And so, as they walked, as they walked, then the great world in carried to Jehovah, and now Elijah is taken into heaven, as I said, in his full vigor and his full strength, and saw him no more. Now that's the end of the law. No, there's no justification by law. God doesn't even present the law. No, there's another way, the perfect way, and that is through Christ. And he sees him blessed. And he, and now a double portion of his spirit is to fall upon Elijah. I'm quite sure, from just the ordinary view, I'm quite sure he has counted the miracles of Elijah of you. Well, if you haven't a very sense, there are any problems. And I suppose you've counted the number of miracles that Elijah performed. Well, if you haven't, he performed his seen of. So there's a double portion. My brother and sister, look. If the power of law is seen in the realm of earth, and that's where its power is seen, the law only has power over a man so long as he lives. Not when he dies. Have a look at Romans chapter 7. The law has no claim over a person as soon as he dies. Only as long as he lives. In the realm of the earth. Of these brethren. Come away from Matthew 28. Matthew 28. All power is given in heaven and in earth. And here is the double portion of the power of the risen Christ. Now, if he went, we have the accord with a demon, with Elijah, talking and talking together, until the law was completed and the work was done. And it was going to be taken out of the way. Now Elijah is the one that is going to be taken out and is going to be used for the law. What is he called? He's got to come back again, hasn't he? He's got to come back into the realm of the priest. And so he takes up the mantle of Elijah, and he comes to the portion of his body, and does not say that he left it with him. He doesn't say. And here, as he comes back again to God, we find a full demonstration of divine power as Elijah is coming back through God into the realm of the living.
Going over once,
and it was going to be taken out of the way, and out in life. It was wandering going to be taken out, and it was going to be taken out. What is it all? He's got to come back again, hasn't he? He's got to come back into the realm of the priest. And so he takes up the mantle of Elijah, and he comes to the horse he was drawing, and says, not that he left it to the Lord. So he doesn't say. And here, as he comes back again to God, we find a full demonstration of divine power that he likes to come back through God into the realm of the living again. Now that's what it is.
Going over once is the cross, death and judgment,
but coming back again. So that here is the answer coming back to the picture of time in heaven. I take it, brethren, that that is where the full demonstration of divine power is in it, in the resurrection of Christ. The exceeding greatness of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. So that the resurrection answer is the exceeding greatness of the mighty power of God, and in high duty, as he likely comes back through God, back into his work of God. So that here, in Elijah, were seeing the law vindicated, satisfied, and taken out of the world. And the one who went out to the cross comes back in resurrection life and a ministry in the land of the living. Now this will almost take us on to where we left off, what is last evening in relation to King Darius, this great man, the priest of the resurrection of the Lord. Now, will you notice when we come back again to Elijah, that he's going to retrace his death, and he comes to Jericho. Now, brethren and sisters, I'm quite sure that you present, you got with it. I reckon you've spoken on Jericho many and many times. Rahab, the harlot, Jericho, only one thing I do have to keep on Rahab the harlot again. Please don't describe that cause as a scarlet cause. Really. Or if you think in your Bible, it's very easy to quote to me. But it's not in my Bible. It does say that it's the line that is scarlet, not the cause. And the cause is a history, or we call it a rock. And the line is a thread. And I'm quite sure those two spies never went down from Rahab's house on the wall down to the floor on the other side by the heaven threat that was guided by. I'd rather have a rock. And it just speaks of a cause and a scarlet threat. If I'm being critical, sitting here, well, you can say that if you like. But I tell you this, you've got a good gospel message. You have that. The rock was her means of deliverance for them, but the scarlet line was their means of deliverance for her. Now there's a good doctrine, and you can have that one, and that, and I hope it will be, and it will be hot.
But here's Jericho. My, what a thing. Do you
you notice what they care about is the elders? But it's a present situation. For the water is not going to drown his back. And that's just it. It's called the city of palm trees, isn't it? It was attractive enough to take the young Jew on the road down to Jacob, who fell among thieves. He had its attractive.
But brother and sister, the curse of God was up.
Cursed is he that lays the foundation in his first law.
And in his youngest, really want the world. Oh my, he's under the curse. And brother and sister, this whole world is under the curse. Make no mistake about that. But I tell you this, it's an attractive place, isn't it? Isn't it now? My, you'll know some of that, won't you? The world is too attractive for some Christians. Tell you this, sir. There are lots of things in this world that I keep more than arm's length away from, because I know the state of my own heart, and for my own safeguard, I wouldn't go with it, as we say, my love, you know the evil. And you'd do well, brother and sister, to do the same. Will you please notice, if I can digress again, that youngest son in Luke chapter 15, he took his journey into a far country. And I'm quite sure of this. He never intended to disgrace his father. And never intended to disgrace his home. But he never took into consideration the fickleness of his own heart. And it's only got there that the harlot devoured his lips. He's very hot. Brother and sister, there are lots of things that you might think about. But it's when you get there, the trouble starts, and it is well to stay away. And so here is Jericho, the picture of the present situation there. Have you thought of the situation of a world? I'll tell you where it is. In John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, and it lies in the very affections of God. Is that the situation then? Not for you. You'll never tell people that the love of God can save us. The love of God can't save us, sinner. Because God has loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. But my, in hell, there are souls crying out in anguish and in pain. Well, I tell you this, the love of God provided the remedy by which we can attend it. It's the remedy that saves. But it's the love of God. All we can work there, probably not. My brethren, here is Jericho, the picture of the world. Pleasant situations lined in these very affections of God. But there under the judgment of God threatening, the water is not, the ground is barren, there's no life there, and nothing that can give life there. It's a dead world, a barren world. And he's got nothing as far as life is concerned. That is. Now, will you notice that Elisha, he asked for a new crew, and he fills it with salt, and then he goes up to where the river springs out of the ground. Now, here's something very interesting. I don't know whether you're curious, or whether you've got an inquiring mind, but if I read statements like that, bring me a new tree, I'll immediately say, well, if you like that, why wouldn't an old one be? I'll tell you why, brethren. Because the old trees had a fall in Genesis chapter 3, and it was no good for God's service again. And so it had to be a new tree. It had to be the second man, the Lord from heaven. And here's the great. This is the ministry of a risen Christ to a world that God loves, dead in its sins, barren and helpless and hopeless. This is his ministry to a poor, perishing world. It's the man Christ, the new tree, perfect, capable for God's work in the salvation of sinners and of sinners. there it is. There's the character of the Lord Jesus.
That that is pure in itself. That that can't be made impure by contact with impurities.
And that that can even purify the unclean. That's the character of the man Christ.
Coming away from Golgotha, alive in the power of an endless life, presenting them to a world of sinners. And Christ, pure, holy, humble, and humble God.
Do you know where he goes, brethren? He doesn't go to the mouth of the river.
That's where the psychologist goes. That's where the philosopher goes.
They think they can deal with the problem here, brethren. It's too late. It's too late.
Elijah went right up to the source of the river. That's where the trouble is. Away there is that first man, Adam, as by one man, sin enters into the world, and death by sin. So death is faster than all men, is of all her sin. By the disobedience of one, the many were made sinful, and by the obedience of one, so the many be made righteous. And here, this wonderful person, in the gospel message, poured out there, in that place where men had sinned and violated God's law.
And instead of a river of death, there's a river of life flowing through the world today. That's the gospel. A river of life.
And you can shout, brother and sister from the house of whosoever will may come and take the water of life.
But I tell you this, it has run through Jericho forever after, and it wouldn't do a single person any good if they never personally availed themselves of it. You know that? I speak to this. That's the word, isn't it? For all that would avail themselves of the water of Jericho, after what the light would have done, they would discover the life. Life in the water. It gives life to all that are under us.
Brethren, that's the positive aspect of the gospel message.
That is the ministry of Christ to a poor, perishing world. The positive aspect. Of that is true.
Will you notice? And if you haven't noticed, then I'll give you a clue here to take home and study for yourself. The law was given by Moses, that's Elijah.
But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and that's Elijah. And where you find the grace of God being ministered, where it's rejected, you find the truth being imposed. Now we've seen the grace.
We've seen Elijah heal the water, so that the measure life in that place of death, it had only availed themselves of. But now we come to the rejection. And Elijah is leaving Jericho. And little children. I'm sorry, that brethren. Have you got the different causes at home?
Not a shooting.
A song for the young, for the vigilant, or something like that. Will you please look it up? If not, little children. I did tell you I'm curious when I read the Old Testament characters and I said to Elijah, whatever made you do a thing like that. Whatever made you hurt little children, that's not grace, that's not characteristic of a man like you, until I look up my concordance. And it's not little children, it's young men. Young men. It's the same word as those two young men that went with Abraham and Isaac. It's the same word that is referred to as Joseph, even when he went to the court of death. It's the same word that is used of desire, the king of Judah. No, these are young men. And here, these young men, they've seen the power of God demonstrated there at Jordan. If they haven't seen it, they've heard about it, they've known about it, and there was Elijah in the midst. The power of God demonstrated to bring the man back again over the river Jordan, right in the midst. They've seen the grace of God demonstrated, a river there that was barren and not and no good for anything. Now it was a river that would give life and refreshing to all that come from. They had seen it, and they said, "Get up, thou wall. Get up, thou wall. A pleasant city." Some have said, well, that means where the place was the same place where Elijah is on. Get up, thou wall. Well, nothing to do with the place. The word just means get up. Get up. In effect, he's rejected. Just like Christ is rejected today. Despite the fact that the power of God and the grace of God has been demonstrated in this matter, he's rejected. Thou wall. Now really, then I could run a little bit better. And then I haven't got as much to run. Now, nothing a lot of more than I had then. In those days, you don't hear that it's threatened. But if ever we saw a man with a bald head, he'd wait until he got a safe distance, and then from the corner he'd shout, "Bald!" You know, just like that. And if he turned round and threatened to run, you were right at the other end of the street before he thought of that. Now, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Now, brethren, Elisha was a prophet for 55 years after this. He's a young man. A young man. And the word is that he's becoming that bald. Bald is a man. He's temporarily bald. And the law of Moses says this, that if a man is becoming penitentially bald, then he's got to show himself to the high priest. That could be left. But they didn't want to like to go to the high priest. They knew, and that bald head was a disgraceful thing to say. He wasn't only rejected, but he was despised. Even though the power of God had been demonstrated, even though the grace of God had been demonstrated through the river in Jericho, though they seen God working through the man, no, never. Get up, thou bald. And isn't that grace is God working in a way that we don't deserve. But truth is God working in a way that we do deserve. And he says that he loves the curtain, and he cursed it. And two she-bears came out of the forest and devoured off two of them. That silenced them forever. They knew that Elisha was God's man, no matter what judgment they pass. Now, brethren, that's the truth. And when you preach the gospel, please, my brother, when you preach the gospel, you'll preach the positive aspect, and you'll preach the negative aspect. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have a look at it there. Make sure that you preach grace and truth. And so there's the ministry in the gospel. The ministry from a risen Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now just for a little while. Let me say one other thing. Let's have a look at that woman. Her husband was a prophet. And the Lord has taken him away. She's a widow. She's got two sons. And all that her husband has left with her is a lot of debt. And she's not able to pay. Now bless her. She's an Israelite. She knows the power and the use of the sacrifices. He's a son or a daughter, a sister, or Buddha, he's a Lord. Or if I can translate it into peasant parlance, a Christian.
Brothers and sisters, he had nothing. He was a poverty-stricken Christian. And the creditors were demanding that they take her two sons and sell them and pay the debt to the sons. And she would have been impoverished far, far more than she was before. And there was no escape. And here's a poor soul, a Christian in the present-day world, a Christian, impoverished, full of debt, and all the way going to poverty, yet more and more. And the law agrees with a credit. She's under the law. She's never got out of the epistle to the Galatians. Having commenced in the spirit, now made perfect by the deed of the law. My brother, my sister, if that's the case, I'll be very sorry for you. Very sorry for you. As we have so received Christ, let's walk. Ours is a life of faith, not keeping the law. That's right. And he is here. He's got nothing. Poverty is increased, and the debt demands to be met. There's nothing to pay. He goes to the life during all the need. And he says, Father, tell us how. He says, nothing. And then she remembers. Say the Father of all. I suppose he could sit on the top shelf and right to the back. And she's forgotten all of that until she was there. Say, that's all of all. Great. Is that what you think of the grace of God? Is that what you think of it? My brother and sister, it's grace all the way. All the way. And never you dare tell God that you deserve anything that is brought to you. Apostle Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so he says, go for the vessels, not the truth, and then shut the door and you tell you children and pour out. Now that's a ridiculous thing, isn't it? Well, that's nice reading, isn't it? But how would you have liked to have sat in the shoes of that poor woman with a house full of pots and one little cruise of oil? Do you think you would have done it? That's good reading. I tell you, if you were in the same circumstances, it would be different, wouldn't it? What about John chapter 2? The wine's run out. The Lord Jesus says, fill the water pots with water and bear them out to the governor of the feast. Might make lovely reading, doesn't it? Well, would you have done it? Would you have done it now? My, I reckon there could have been a lot of trouble. If when they took those water pots full of water for the governor of the feast, and they put the ladle in it, it was still water. My, I reckon. Listen, brethren. There are times that God asks you to do something that doesn't seem sensible to natural reason. But Mary said to those servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. Do it. She knew him. And the more you know him, the better you'll rely on his word. So here we are. I tell you this, brother. I tell you this. That she never asked for a big pot first. I reckon she looked among a lot of them and found the smallest one of them on the table. On the face of it, I can't see what's going to happen. But I'm doing it. I'm doing it because he said so. And that's the thing that matters, isn't it? I'm doing it because he said so. that simple text. We can't call it that. Until the pot. Until the pot.
It was George Mueller who was asked on a certain occasion,
or
he was spoken to on a certain occasion, and this person said to him, "Mr. Mueller,
I wish I had your faith." He said, "My dear friend, you've just got the same amount of faith as I've got. The only difference is, I use mine and you don't. Ever? Ever? I'm surprised, brother, that we can exercise faith in relation to each other, and we have difficulty in exercising faith in relation to time. I'd have thought it would have been the other way around. Who knew? We can exercise faith in relation to the eternal salvation of our soul, and yet we find it difficult to exercise faith in the matters concerning our present life."
And so the pot was full, and so it was another. And I tell you this, brethren, I reckon it only needs half a dozen pots to come upon that table, and for a woman to see that every one of them was full,
that she didn't care what kind of a pot was put next on the table, whether it was the biggest in the house or the smallest at any other time, her faith was sufficient now to know that oil would still carry on until every pot in the house was full. Ever? Oh, come there.
You know, there's a testimony that you're going to have sometimes.
Oh, you'll have the announcement later on.
Suppose we turn this into a testimony. And I ask you, good brethren, have you any recollection
of the first time that God answered your prayer? Okay? Because you ought to remember those things. Because God answering prayer ought to be a bulwark for you to trust Him more in the answer of the next one. I tell you this. I was the only one in the house.
And I hadn't long been saved. And where I had to go and study the scriptures was in a little bedroom. And it wasn't big enough to hold a chair. So I had to do my studying on the knees, and that's the best way to study. And it wasn't even a gas, much less an electric light. And all I got was a candle. And I tell you, that was a bit hard. And I remember this night, I was praying, and across the road there was an old gramophone, and I mean a gramophone. Now, it was in the record there, you know, the great hall. I'm getting on with the TV. And he was blaring away there for all it was worth. And could I concentrate? I said, "Lord, I want to talk to you. But I can't while all that noise is going on. Will you please?" Like that. And it wasn't at the end of the record either. He was halfway through it. And he never started up again either.
My, I tell you this, sir.
I never thought that John would listen to a young fellow like me. Brought up in the place where I was brought up. And he listened to me just like that because I wanted to talk to him. And he stopped the whole lot. I tell you, if I was praying before, I was praying that. Do you remember it better? Mine was only a little pot, wasn't it? My, but a grace of God too. You had reason to trust him far, far greater things than that. Far greater. And always, you see every pot. Every pot. The grace of God all still abounding. My, the grace of God abounds over everything. You see every pot. She went back to your life and she said that. Every pot's full. Do you know what he said?
Go and sell them. Go and sell them. And pay your debt. That's easy to me now, eh? And that's what the grace of God can do. The grace of God can make a child of God solvent. Solvent. I'm not talking about counseling the temple. I'm not going to talk about pounds and pence. I'm not. I'm talking about spiritual reality. The tide of thought and live of spiritual life. No thread made of thunderball is free. Is death certain. That's the truth of the matter. And then live the rest. That's correct, isn't it? So he didn't only make her thousand then, but he gave her a supply that would never end. There would be all her need, every occurring day. That's the ministry of Christ. You people run. He doesn't want you in bondage. He wants you free. Say the Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. The grace of God can keep you free from the law. And the grace of God can be all you need to have in death. Now, as the God who bless you.